Continued through our series in Mark, and we've been in chapter 1, and obviously we're finishing up chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Last week we studied in Mark chapter 1 how we saw Jesus teaching in a synagogue, and he was teaching and healing as one with authority, and he taught not only in that synagogue in Capernaum, but he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he healed many others, and he cast out a demon, a man that was demon-possessed. He cast out this demon from this man in while he was teaching in that synagogue. And after that, it says in there, we heard that the word spread throughout all of Galilee, that region around the Sea of Galilee. That region is called Galilee, and people just started to talk like crazy about what had happened. And so he was becoming quite popular. And then after that, he went out for a time of prayer with his disciples went looking for him. And then he surprised them by saying, "We're going to move on. We're going to go to other villages because I want to preach the word." And the message is that we so far have the summary in Mark is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So Mark hasn't got into the details yet of what exactly is the content of Jesus' teaching, but that will come in the chapters ahead. So that kind of brings us up to the point that the text that Dean just read for us. Have you ever met someone that was really repulsive to you? Someone that just repulsed you? I have. Nobody here. Thankfully. But there was this one man I remember I met, and actually the first time I met him was in the bathroom, let me backtrack. What I found out repulsed me about this man was his smell. It was so bad that I literally gagged when I was around him, you know, how you feel like you're going to lose it. And the first time I met him was in the bathroom. And when I walked in, I remember it was so intense in the bathroom. I just figured, though, you know, it sometimes happens in bathrooms, there is intense smell. So I just figured it was one of those times. And and so I dealt with it and left as quickly as I could. But then when I met this person outside of the restroom, I quickly realized that this aroma was not located in the bathroom. It was around this person, and so it was just amazingly repulsive smell. I had never experienced anything like that, and it was interesting that when I met this man outside the bathroom, wherever he went, there was like this. He like parted people, you know, like. If we were in the all crowded together and stuff, you would see him as he walked. The people would just part for him. And there was like, you know, you've seen people magnets. He was like the reverse. You know, it was like this magical force. There was this bubble around him. And it was really sad to see because it wasn't that people, I don't think, didn't like him. Because nothing about him repulsed me other than the smell. I mean, I talked to him. He seemed like a pretty normal guy. Other than, you know, the unavoidable aroma when you're speaking to him. But some brothers in Christ tried to help him with his hygiene to no avail. And so this was just this characteristic of this person. And it was really the one and only person I've met in my life that really repulsed me. It's a strong word to use. I share this because in our story, in the first verse of our text, in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, this leper comes to Jesus, and lepers in that day were repulsive to society. I mean, people just did not want to be around lepers at all. It's probably similar to the way I felt about this person I just described to you. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says there again, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him," meaning Jesus, "on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, the Greek word for here for leprosy is lepra. And obviously, that's where we get leprosy. And it encompassed more than just what we know today as the severe leprosy, or otherwise known as Hansen's disease. It could be any kind of skin disease. Any disease that ends up like exposing raw flesh or eating away at your flesh in some way. But we know, and it very well could have been Hansen's disease that kind of destroys eventually the person's physical appearance because of the way this disease just eats at you, literally, and eats at your flesh. But notice here that the leper came to Jesus. It says right there, right? A man with leprosy came to him. Now, to us, we're just thinking, okay, he came to Jesus. But this is very important because he came to Jesus despite being an outcast of society, despite the fact that lepers were supposed to stay away from people. They were not supposed to get close to people. And so he comes to Jesus. See, leprosy in that day and age was the dreaded disease. Everybody was scared to get leprosy. It was like the L word, just like today. The dreaded disease today is the C word, right? Nobody wants to go to the doctor and hear that we have cancer. That would be the dreaded disease, because it's almost like, how long do I have to live? You know, once you hear that, you're concerned. But then it was the L word, leprosy, and it was highly contagious. It could be a mild type of leprosy or a serious type of leprosy. The mild type of leprosy would involve, like, maybe you'd get red or white blotches on your skin, and then it was pretty much that. It would stay to that. You wouldn't lose any fingers or toes. But the serious kind, when it involved, it would disintegrate your toes, your fingers, sometimes your nose, your face. Parts of your feet, all those things would eventually disintegrate for one reason or another. But both forms of leprosy was greatly feared because of what was the stigma around it. Dr. Paul Brand did a lot of study on leprosy as a missionary, and he did a lot of research. And he explained that in a leper colony in India that he did a lot of his work in, that many lepers were missing fingers and toes. But the odd thing about it was they couldn't figure out, because they go to sleep with a finger and then they wake up and the finger was gone, or part of it was gone. And this was a very common occurrence. And so what they did is they had somebody stay up at night to see what happened. And what was happening is rats were actually coming at night and eating the toes and fingers of these people, and they didn't wake up because they couldn't feel anything. And so they just wake up and, hey, part of my finger's gone. What happened? Because leprosy attacks the nervous system where you just cannot feel anything. It destroys your ability to feel pain, to feel sensation. And so it was really sad to hear it. And they figured out where the toes and fingers were going. The way leprosy was treated was that they would quarantine the people that were infected by leprosy. So they were to be excluded from the synagogue now. They could not join any Jewish worship if they were Jews. They separated them from their mother, their father, their brother, their sister, their friends, their cousins. They had to be removed, isolated, and they would put them in these leper colonies. I don't know if you've ever seen Ben-Hur. It's an old movie, Charlton Heston. But his mother and sister get leprosy, and they go outside of the town to this cave where this leper colony lived. It was very, very accurate, because the lepers would only be able to live together because they were all what the Jews called unclean. They were dirty. They were contagious. So nobody wanted to get leprosy or have the risk of getting leprosy. And if they ever got close to other people, they were supposed to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, don't touch," you know, because they didn't. That was just the law. They were supposed to let people know. Usually people would know, because they would wrap rags around their decaying body parts, or they wear kind of mourning clothes, so that people would know there's a leper and they would stay away from them. But they were untouchable, and no one was to touch them, for they were contagious. And so this is why it was the dreaded disease, because it's not only that you were sick, but then it was like you were isolated and put out of society. You had to physically live outside the town. You could no longer live with other people. other than other lepers. Now notice here that the leper humbly begged Jesus, saying that if he was willing, he could make him clean. And this is more than just a request for healing on this leper's part, because he doesn't say, Jesus, can you heal me? He says, can you make me clean? Now, if you and I went to Jesus, we probably wouldn't say that, right? If we were sick, we would say, can you heal me? We're not going to use that terminology, right? Can you make me clean? Because this man was a Jew. And so cleanliness wasn't only an issue of health, but it was an issue of being a part of a community, a part of society, ability to worship God, because lepers were not allowed in the temple. They were unclean, permanently unclean. And so there's within this leper's request a cry. He's saying, I want to worship God. I want to be touched by people. I want to be a part of God's people. I want to go to the synagogue and sing and worship with others. I want to be cleansed. There's all that wrapped into this feeling of, well, you could make me clean, Jesus, if you're willing. Because this guy is so isolated in his life. And as leprosy spreads, many lepers often go blind. Not because of the leprosy that infects the eyes, but it's just that then they cannot feel any more of their eyes. So they just forget to blink. Because think about it, when we blink, there's a purpose, right? But if we can't feel, they never blink. And then slowly their eyes get infected or whatever, you know, it just doesn't work right. And they go blind. And it's really sad, because when a leper goes blind, they are so isolated from others. Dr. Paul Brand writes this: the loneliest people of all are the ones for whom leprosy has also destroyed their sight. Like many others in the world, they are blind. But unlike most of the blind, they can't use their hands to bring them the sensations that their eyes are denied, because they can't feel either. They are really alone. Imagine that, being blind and unable to feel. You'd be totally locked inside. So leprosy is like a symbol of lostness here. Leprosy is a picture of like sin eating away at us, going deep into our being, gradually destroying who we are and isolating us from all others, from God Himself, from other people. And then we end up being despised and rejected and hopeless. And we just are truly spiritually dead because of the sin that has brought us to this point where we have, in a sense, spiritual leprosy. We are just totally, absolutely isolated because of our sin. And so only Jesus can help us. And so the leper knew this. He had, in a sense, hope. He came to Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, we go on to say, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Actually, the Greek word there for cured is cleansed. I'm not sure why the NIV chose cured, but it's actually he was cleansed, because the leprosy left him. That's the healing. And then he was restored, in a sense. He was cleansed. And Jesus, we see here, was deeply moved, and he did the unthinkable. He reached out and he touched this leper. Now, remember, this was the dreaded disease. So I can imagine the disciples when they were with Jesus, and this guy comes close to them, right? He probably came fairly close and knelt down. You can see the disciples. Jesus stood his ground, but the disciples are probably like, whoa, what is this guy doing? You know, this leper. And they back off, I'm imagining. And then the guy pleads with Jesus, and then he does the unthinkable. He reaches out his hand and he touches the leper. And it must have been a serious touch too, because I don't imagine Jesus reaching out his finger and going, I am willing. Be clean. Ooh. You know. Right? No. I'm sure he compassionately touched the man's head, or maybe his shoulder. Or maybe he reached down and he grabbed the man's hands and had him stand up and said, I'm willing, be clean. And imagine now the effect on this man. I don't know how many years he had leprosy, but he's never been touched. He's been rejected by society. And this person, this one he has hope in, reaches out and touches him. That's part of the cleaning process, the cleansing process for this man, the, the holistic healing that Jesus provides emotionally for this man as well. Jesus reaches out and he makes the leper clean. Now, Jesus' actions here foreshadow the cross that is coming. Because think about it. When Jesus reached out and touched that leper, what happened to Jesus from according to the Old Testament law? He became unclean. Right? He became unclean, and then he cleansed the leper. He was made unclean in order to clean or cleanse this man. And it just points, this is capturing part of the gospel message here that Jesus is showing his disciples and this man, is that when Jesus went to the cross, he, in a sense, became sin. He took on the sin of the world on himself so that we could be cleansed of our sins. You see that correlation? He took on the sin of us so that he could nail it to the cross and die and take on that penalty for ourselves. The sin, the penalty we deserved, so that then we could be clean if we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So he freely offers that to us as well. We see this gospel message woven in here. Let's move on to Mark chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. Then they continue saying, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, a testimony to them. But instead, he went on out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet people still came to him from everywhere. So Jesus wanted this healed leper to go and testify to the priest that someone has come that can actually heal, that can actually clean those who are unclean. One has arrived that can cleanse a leper. It is quite a testimony to the priest, because the last time that happened was hundreds and hundreds of years ago with Elisha healing Naaman. If you remember that story in the Old Testament. It's never been happened since that we know of. And so it would have been quite a testimony to the priest of Jesus being who he is. But instead, this man was so excited about being clean, you can imagine he always had to shout, unclean, unclean, before he got close to anybody. But now he's clean, right? So he could go up to people and he could share what happened, what Jesus did to him. He must have enjoyed that so much. He was crazy. He was telling everybody. And so Jesus, it says, then could not openly go into a town because he was like a celebrity now, right? And people just crowds and flock. So he'd probably have to go into a town quietly if necessary. But it still said even if he was out in lonely places, people would find him and flock to him then. So let's move on to the next story then we find in Mark chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, now he was there before, so he's coming into this town again, the people heard that he had come home. So it seems here that he entered the town kind of privately, right? And then after he got in, they heard he was there, and so word started to spread. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. First and foremost, Jesus' message is to preach. Share the word, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And some men came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, right away, we see a similarity here in this story with the story before about the leper, right? Again, someone comes to Jesus expressing faith that Jesus can heal them from their ailment, whatever it may be. And the four men and this paralyzed man all had faith that Jesus could heal this crippled man. And they went to extremes. They faced whatever obstacles there were to get face-to-face with Jesus in order to be healed. And notice the text says here that Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, right, of the paralyzed man. He said he saw their faith and then said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, It's surprising, isn't it? If you were paralyzed and you were brought to Jesus and to be healed, and wouldn't you think that all those watching would assume that Jesus would say, be healed in some way? Rise, get up and walk. And everybody would be like, wow. But then what did Jesus say? He didn't say that. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. See, everything Jesus did was very intentional and had a purpose behind it. And so this surprising turn of events, in a sense, Jesus again was trying to reveal some more about who he is and the authority he had on earth. And so these teachers of the law that were present pick it up immediately that Jesus is starting to say something about himself. And so in Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the story continues. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, I often hear from people when I'm talking about faith in Christ, a common skepticism is, yeah, but Jesus never said that or claimed to be God. He never did that. People just read that into the text. Well, the teachers of the law here, they were not reading anything into the text. They were there and they were saying, wait a minute, you're saying you can forgive sins, but only God can forgive sins. Who do you think you are? That's blasphemy, in a sense. And so here, Jesus was very obviously claiming to have authority that only God had, thus indicating that he was claiming divine qualities himself. And so there you go. There you have it. And Jesus always backed up his statements with action. So he goes into this next part of the story. Listen to what happens next. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Now here we see another divine quality, right? Jesus knows what they're thinking in their hearts. There you go. And then, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Jesus goes on to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Now this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, it amazed even those teachers of the law. But this chapter 2 of Mark begins to introduce the opposition against Jesus that starts to form. You can see this in the teachers of the law where they're questioning what Jesus said. And we'll see with the stories to come and the weeks to come. Mark keeps introducing time and time again these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, begin to challenge Jesus and his teachings and his actions. And they get more and more in opposition to Jesus. Ultimately, to the point where they decide, okay, this guy, this is enough, we're going to take him out. And so, because what is they claiming about Jesus now? They're saying, this is blasphemy. And in Jewish law, if you were a blasphemer, you're dead. You know, if you were convicted of that, your life is cut short. And that's what happened to Jesus. He was only in his early 30s when they cut his life short. Or I should say, when he offered his life and let them cut it short. Now, notice the key phrase here in verse 10 of this text, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The healing of the paralytic was a testimony to Jesus and who he is. It's again a testimony, a way of Jesus declaring, this is who I am. Deal with it. I have authority to forgive sins. See, the question is not only which is easier to say, right? Take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven. But it also could be the question of what is easier to do, actually? To forgive sins or to heal somebody who's paralyzed? Well, from my point of view, they're both impossible for me to do, right? But you think about it, only God can forgive sins. That's the hardest thing to do. The easiest thing to say is your sins are forgiven, because there's no objective way to verify that that person's sins are forgiven or not, right? Because it's just a statement. But the hardest thing to say would be get up and take your mat and walk, because that's verifiable, right? If the guy doesn't stand up and walk, then you know it's not true. most, the hardest thing to do would be to forgive sins. Just to give that perspective. And again, the words and actions of Jesus here are pointing to the cross, because the purpose he came to earth is to provide the forgiveness of sins. And so here he's introducing again a foreshadow of what he will achieve on the cross, the forgiveness of sins. And so, and he's only able to forgive the sins of this man here because of what he will do on the cross in the years to come, at that point, but in the years in the past, from our point of view. Because he died on the cross once and for all time to forgive our sins. He took on the penalty of our sins on himself, so that then we are spared the wrath of God for the sins we've committed if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus has the authority to forgive the sins. Both of these stories are about Jesus and how he healed the lives of people who were sick. And people who were thought worthless in society. The paralyzed man, he wasn't much worth to society. The leper, they were hoping he wouldn't even be a part of society because he would be outcast from living with them. And he not only healed their bodies, but he healed their souls. He cleansed the leper. He restored the paralyzed man to life where he could work again. He could be a part of his family, a working part of the society. He healed the leper to be a testimony to the priests, and he healed the paralytic to be a testimony to the teachers of the law, as well as to everybody else. And so he's doing these things and these acts to testify to who he is. If we turn that around to us, now, when we come to Christ, when we place our faith in him, and he heals us, he forgives our sins, just like he did with the paralyzed man or the leper, he heals our heart, he restores us. We become more and more healthy in the way we live because of Christ working in our lives, then we are to be like them. Our lives, in the same way, are to be testimonies to those around us. We are to be testifying to who Jesus is and the power he has to forgive sins. And that's the gospel message, the good news, right? The first part of the good news is not really good news, right? You're a sinner and you're destined for hell. Eternal damnation. But the good news is you can be forgiven if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what both of these guys did, right? They found some way to come to Christ Jesus because they knew that he was the only true one that could heal them and forgive them. So let's throw it back on us now today, and as we evaluate our lives. What could be, in a sense, paralyzing us? What could be crippling us? Or do we have a spiritual leprosy where we have let sin go, continue on and infect us and eat away at us, so we just don't feel the difference between what is good or right anymore? We don't sense that. Or what is paralyzing us in some way, some part of our life? Maybe it would be perfectionism, where we just have to have everything so perfect that when we don't attempt anything because we don't think it will ever reach that standard. Or maybe we're paralyzed by guilt because we're walking around guilty for something we did or didn't do. And we just carry that with us all the time, and it just paralyzes us. And we don't want to give that over to Christ. Or maybe we're paralyzed by fear because we are fearful about getting into relationships, or we're fearful about failing at something that we want to attempt. And it just paralyzes us. What could be paralyzing you today? Can you think of something? Only Jesus can bring health and wholeness to our lives as he did to this paralytic and this leper. And so the key is we've got to remember who Jesus is and that we are a testimony of his healing power and come to him in faith. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are reminded of who you are. We are reminded of your grace and your power. And Father, we are reminded of the role of Jesus Christ coming to this world to be God incarnate, to be with us, to walk with us, and to provide and show the way to abundant life, a life that is restored and whole and full of life. Father, we pray now that You would reveal to us anything that would be paralyzing us, that You would reveal to us sin that would be eating away at our inner being, causing us to not feel, to not sense what is wrong. And Lord, we just ask that as You reveal this to us, we will come to You and seek Your healing and grace. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Please rise and let's proclaim that God is our healer.